God reigns. Our God reigns.
Happy Sabbath to each of you. I'm so thankful that you can join us. We pray that God's word will give us the joy and peace and hope that we so desperately need in the times we are living. The Bible passages that we want to look at are found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. This is a warning that God gives to his people. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart will be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." Israel was reminded that the Lord is God. And he tells the nation that I'm going to give you this land. It's not you who are going to acquire it, but I'm going to give it to you. You are going to be at peace. You will have rest from your enemies. You're going to rule over them. Your land will reap the fruits. You are going to eat well. You're going to be full. There'll be plenty to go around. And everything is going to go well with you. But beware, he tells them. Beware that you do not forget about me. And he told them that in their vanity, there was a danger and a risk of them believing that they accomplished all these things. And the risk was that they would think that it was their strength and their power that accomplished all those things. And that there would be a temptation to forget the Lord their God. So be careful, he tells them. Don't forget me, because if you do, I will bring judgment upon the land and you will perish. Because God knew that they would forget, he gave them opportunities to remember who he was so that they wouldn't forget. They were given, for example, the seventh-day Sabbath as a weekly reminder. It was a part of God's design that the nation of Israel would remember him as their creator. So these monuments were to help the nation of Israel remember and not forget the goodness of the Lord. There's another monument. We'll look at just this last one, described in the book of Joshua chapter 4. You remember the story where God commanded the nation of Israel to take 12 stones. And they were to erect these 12 stones on one side of the Jordan as a memorial. He says, when your children shall ask, saying, what mean these stones? He says, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And then if you could keep reading the rest of the chapter, it was to be a testament that God had dried up the waters of the Jordan just as he had dried up the Red Sea. And verse 24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So here we see what the purpose of these memorials are for. They were testaments to the mighty, powerful working of God so that Israel would not forget him. But what happened? What happened? In spite of the many memorials that God gave to them, what happened? Oh, brothers and sisters, they forgot about God. They did exactly what God told them not to do. And what eventually happened was God's word came to pass. They were eventually destroyed. In the book Life Sketches of Ellen White, page 196, we're reminded, as we contemplate the history of Israel, we are reminded, and I quote, "We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." That was written in October 25, 1869. In 1869, we were told, we don't have anything to fear except we forget the way that the Lord has led us. But my brothers and sisters, today, in 2020, we have everything to fear. Why? Because we have forgotten how the Lord has led us. Today, our history is being rewritten. American history has been forgotten. We have forgotten our Christian Protestant heritage. Today, in our school systems, from kindergarten till college level, we are being told that God and the Bible had nothing to do with America. Some are trying to change our history by replacing God with a godless, secular, humanist period of what is commonly known as the Age of Enlightenment. Voltaire, the French Enlightenment writer and historian and philosopher, is the one who's given credit for our past history. You know, brothers and sisters, just as Israel was given memorials to remind the nation of where they had come from, so today, America has memorials. America has testaments of God that are sadly being eliminated and destroyed. One of these historical landmarks and memorials of America is called the Embarkation of the Pilgrims. If you walk into the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, D.C., or you can just get online and look this up, you will find in the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol, you will see an oil canvas that was produced in 1843 by the artist Robert Weir to commemorate the departure of the pilgrims to America. This oil canvas depicts the beginning of America. This is how it all began. I wish you could see a picture of this. You can go online and find it. It's called The Embarkation of the Pilgrims. And the story begins. The story of America begins while they were still on the other side. And in this depiction, you will see the pilgrims as they were pleading for God's protection for a safe journey. You will see them kneeling in prayer with an open Bible, praying for divine protection for the journey they were about to undertake. You will see the words, "God with us," as it appears in the sail of the ship. And also, you will see a rainbow in the ocean, which was used to represent the providence and the protection and the sovereignty of God. That's what it used to represent. Now it's been hijacked by the sexual anarchists of our time. But this oil canvas, which is found inside the U.S. Capitol, is part of our Protestant Christian heritage. It's a part of our American history. And what were they coming to America for? Were they coming to find gold? Were they coming to America to increase their real estate holdings and become rich, to become millionaires? Were they interested in possessions and lands? Oh no, my brothers and sisters, they did not risk their lives and their fortunes and their wives and children for some material advantage. They came to this land so that they could worship God in freedom and liberty. And that is the beginning of American history. Before they embarked on this journey across the ocean, they were already seeking God's blessing for their lives. That was the first thing that they did. They tried to honor God with their lives. In fact, the story of America was a church relocation project. How many of you knew that? Oh, no, we're not taught that in the schools anymore. It was a Protestant relocation project. And I'm not talking about the weak Protestant churches that we see today. No way. I'm not talking about these churches, this era. The churches that we have today, they're not Protestants. They don't protest anything. They're conformists. They've conformed to this world instead of standing up against the wickedness of the ages. I'm talking about these pilgrims, also known as Puritans and Separatists. They were true Protestant Christians. And then we have another memorial called the Mayflower Compact. What was the Mayflower Compact? This is a historical document. It was a document that was signed on November 11, 1620. It was a legal governing document that became part of our Christian Protestant history of America. It was written by the passengers on the Mayflower, consisting of these persecuted Protestant Christians who were fleeing the old world due to religious persecution. Now, what does this document say? Well, let me read you part of it. And it begins by saying, "In the name of God, amen." And then it says, "We, the underwritten, the loyal subjects of King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King and Defender of the Faith." Notice what it says. It says, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." Now, they didn't reach Virginia. They actually reached Plymouth, which became Massachusetts. But we see here in the first governing document that was signed to be part of a civil document, it was done in the name of God and for the purpose to advance the Christian faith. Praise the Lord that we didn't have the ACLU in those days. Praise the Lord that we didn't have these attorneys that are dedicating to destroying the history of our nation by destroying any reference in the public life of the nation that gives any kind of tribute or praise to our Creator. Had the ACLU existed in those early days of American history, they would have barred this linking of patriotism and piety with phrases "in the name of God." They would have sued the pilgrims for including a reference to God in the founding governing document that they produced at that time. This public display of Protestant Christianity manifested by the founding pilgrims is offensive to this modern generation. Today, the ACLU and all these other godless organizations and advocacy groups, they would ban the pilgrims from acknowledging God in civil government. Now, here is another memorial. This is one that you definitely want to see. Probably get a copy of this, publish it, and maybe put it up in your home somewhere. This painting reflects a meeting that took place during the First Continental Congress of 1774. When the representatives of the different colonies came together to decide, what are we going to do about the British oppression? It is a memorial. It is not just a conversation piece. It is American history. So that when our children ask us, what does this mean? What are these men doing? Why are they kneeling? Why are they praying? Well, we can tell them about the very first meeting, the very first Continental Congress, which took place on September 7, 1774, almost 2 years before we declared our independence. Now, let me give you a little reference, a little background about what's taking place in this picture. This painting depicts an event at a very critical time in American history. 8 months before, they had the what was called the Boston Tea Party. And so the representatives came from the different colonies for the first time in an official capacity. And they met in what was called Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia to discuss what should we do, what should be the next steps, how should we respond to the intolerable acts of the British. Because the British had set up a blockade in Boston. The British came back seeking revenge for what took place during the Boston Tea Party. The British soldiers were coming in droves, and the British ships had just been firing upon Boston with its cannon in retaliation the night before. So they met in Philadelphia to discuss what should be done. Now, here's what they did. They called a local pastor in Philadelphia by the name of Pastor Jacob Deutsch from the Christ Church of Philadelphia. And they called him to lead them in prayer and daily Bible study. Look at this picture. You will see and you will notice George Washington is there. Patrick Henry is there. John Adams, Samuel Adams, John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States. Thomas Jefferson was there. Benjamin Franklin was there. Most of the people who met during this time became the signers of our Declaration of Independence just 2 years later. At this meeting, there was 56 of our founding fathers gathered here. 56 of around 250 original founding fathers. And before they began conducting business, the historical records show the United States Library of Congress documents that they spent seasons of time in prayer and Bible study before conducting business. Now, there are several books available. You can find them online too. There are several books available that go into detail about these meetings. And several books say that they spent 3 hours in prayer and Bible study. Why? Because this was real. This wasn't these weak, fake prayers that we see in Congress today. This was real. The threat was real. Their liberties and freedoms were gone. They came to discuss, what are we going to do with all the tyranny? They had extensive periods of prayer and Bible study. Extended periods of soul searching. And this time together brought unity and helped build up their faith. They were seeking God's will for their lives. This is the beginning of American civil government. This is how it all started. Our founding fathers, when they came together, they knew their lives were on the line. They knew that just by having this meeting, they could be hanged for treason against the British crown. Once again, I want to say, praise the Lord that the ACLU wasn't around, or any of these ACLU-type religious liberty attorneys. The ACLU would have sued our founding fathers for talking about God. They would have made certain that our founding fathers were placed in chains and turned over to the British had organizations like the ACLU had been around. But now I want to move to another important founding document, a Protestant document, a memorial for our people today. And that is the document called the Declaration of Independence. In 1776, the 13 colonies decided to declare their independence. And I want you to notice the language they used. I want you to notice the Protestant principles that are deep-rooted in these documents. And that is the part of this great document, the Declaration of Independence, that says, quote, that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from the allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. Do you know what this means? Oh, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord open our minds and our understanding and connect us once again to our Protestant heritage and culture. Do you know what this means? It means that the state is not absolute. We have leaders today who do not understand this. They have a dangerous and an incorrect view of Protestantism. We have people who tell us that our civil and religious liberties are not absolute. No, friends. According to Protestantism, according to what I just read to you, it is the state that is not absolute. Martin Luther defied the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, who was a puppet for Rome, when he said that it's the word of God who binds his conscience, regardless of what his empire was declaring that he ought to do. And he was more willing to end his relationship with Rome and with the German Empire than with the word of God. Because the Holy Roman Empire of Charles V is not absolute. God's word is absolute. This concept and this ideal that the state is not absolute is enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, a Protestant document that declares this right at the beginning. That's why they were more than willing to absolve all allegiance between them and the British crown. Our founding fathers did believe in government. They did believe in civil power. But they believed in a limited government with very few and defined powers. Our founding fathers were not anarchists. They weren't teaching that they did not believe in no government. But also, they were not tyrants or statists, where the authority of the state is absolute. The power of the state can be corrupted. The power of the state can be misused and abused. And we have governors and mayors right now in 2020 who are acting like little tyrants. They are favoring marijuana dispensaries. They are favoring liquor stores and alcohol dispensaries. They are favoring pet stores. And they are discriminating against the churches. Have we forgotten that God in ancient times would send the prophets very often seeking to keep the kings in check and to hold them to account and to rebuke them when necessary? Have we forgotten that history? Have we forgotten that Nathan the prophet stood up and rebuked God's anointed when King David sinned? Have we forgotten that John the Baptist was resolute, was straightforward, and fearless when dealing with King Herod? Oh, my brothers and sisters, the king and the president and the governor and the mayor and your local county commissioners never have sole absolute power. The king is just like everyone else who is under the authority and the lordship of God. You don't believe me? Look at the history of Babylon. Look at the history of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the antediluvians. Look at ancient Egypt. And look at the kings of Israel. They were not a law unto themselves. Protestantism stands for both religious and civil freedoms. Limited government with few defined powers. Those are the two pillars of Protestantism. One has to do with the faith, and the other has to do with a representative form of government. Our religious rights and civil rights, they stand and they fall together. If our civil rights fall, there's nothing to protect our religious rights. And if we lose our spirituality, if we lose our faith, then civilization will begin to deteriorate as we are seeing today. Make no mistake, there's an effort to take away our freedoms, to trash our Constitution, and to take unwarranted power and control. That will never end until Christ comes. And thus there's a need for all of us, including our religious liberty leaders who are nowhere to be found. It includes all of us to speak out, and if need be, to resist. Notice what the Declaration of Independence continues saying. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Brothers and sisters, who gave us our rights? According to this Protestant document, our Declaration of Independence, who gave us our rights? It says we were endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Government didn't give you your rights. Your local mayor and your county commissioners didn't grant you any rights. It's their job to protect the rights that God has given you. But it was God who has rightly and divinely granted to you the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what does the word unalienable right mean? What does it mean? The word unalienable means that it is unable to be taken away. That means it's absolute, because God is absolute. God's moral law is absolute. God's word is absolute. God's truth is absolute. And my faith is based upon God's absolute truth. So that makes my right to practice my faith and to serve God absolute. When the king made a decree and told Daniel, you can't practice your faith, at least not for 30 days. You can't do it for 30 days. Because your faith is not absolute, and it's not a big deal. Daniel, just go in hiding for 30 days. Go in lockdown for 30 days. It's not a big deal. What did Daniel do? What did Daniel do? When they told the apostles, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, because your right to preach is not absolute. So cut it out and quit it. What did the apostles do? What did they do? So let me ask you this, my brothers and sisters. Who was wrong? Brothers, in these instances, the civil power was wrong because they exceeded the limits of their authority. Because God had already commanded to fear God, to worship Him. That's a command given from Genesis to Revelation. And God had already commanded the apostles to go and teach all nations, baptizing them. And you know, brothers and sisters, God has commanded us to take the three angels' message to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. The reason why people say that our rights, civil and religious rights and freedoms, are not absolute is because we have forgotten our Protestant heritage. Today, there's a new morality that says we don't need the Bible. There's nothing absolute because everything is relative. And what is the result of this new morality with no absolutes and no truth? Just look at our nation. Look at our world. Look at our young people. America is suffering the consequences because we've lost our Protestant Christian heritage. Oh, brothers, we are in a crisis today. We are in a crisis. Today, we are legalizing sin. We're removing God. We're persecuting people who want to live their faith publicly. And we're trying to eliminate biblical morality. We are in a tough situation. Our world is changing, and the principles of Protestantism are being eliminated. Oh, brothers and sisters, what did God tell Israel? Do you remember what we read at the beginning? What did God tell Israel? Don't forget me. Don't forget your history. Oh, brothers, it's a time for prayer. It's a time for humility. It's a time for fasting, and it's a time for repentance, because the Lord says in the book 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then that's conditional. That's a conditional promise, and it's up to you. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, my people. But you know, the problem with God's people is that they are indistinguishable from the world. The Christians live just like the unchristians. Adventists are trying to be like the non-Adventists. And that's why we're doing such a horrible job at evangelism. When our homes are just as broken as the world, when our lives are just as filthy as the world, then when we attempt to talk to people about Jesus and heaven, they're not going to hear you. God doesn't want to hear you. And that's why he says, if you repent and change your way, then I'll hear you from heaven, and then I'll heal your land. Oh, brothers, if we don't do what we can to turn around, what kind of America are we going to live in the next couple of months or in the next couple of years? I don't want my kids to grow up where my faith is against the law. I don't want them to have to go to some underground church in some basement somewhere for fear that the local mayor is going to kick my door down and take us to prison for having an illegal assembly. Oh, brothers, but that's where we are. We're there now. God help us. We will continue next week with part two. We have not exhausted this subject. Nowhere near exhausting this. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your continued blessing in spite of ourselves. We know that our world is in a bad condition. We know it. But we also know that it could be much worse. And it's only your grace. And it's only because of your mercy that we have a nation to wake up to every morning. Oh Lord, help us. Bless us. Forgive us. So that you can bless our nation. And you can give us brotherly love. So that we can be good citizens and be an example to help restore hope and peace, and so that we can honor you with our lives, as our Protestant forefathers attempted to the best of their ability to do. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and our shortcomings. And give victory, Lord, where there is now defeat. Bring healing, Lord, where there's pain. Grant joy, Lord, where there's nothing but pain and misery. Not because we are worthy, Lord. No, Lord, because you still love us in spite of ourselves. And your invitation is still being extended to each one of us. Lord, may we give our hearts and mind to you is our prayer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm.